Right, well, the first thing I need to do, I'm at that stage in life where I have to make a big decision at this point. Do I see you clearly, or do I see my Bible clearly? I'm sorry you've lost. I can see you reasonably clearly, but I can actually see my words more clearly, which is more important. We're going to be looking at that passage that was read to us from the end of Acts chapter 14. Just a reminder to you, those are the verses that were read to us. We're going to focus particularly on verses 21 and 22 this evening. I wonder how many of you enjoy travelling? I don't mean actually visiting nice and exotic places. I mean the actual act of travelling. You know, car journeys, train journeys, plane flights and so on. Some people love it. Some people love that aspect of a holiday or whatever, the actual travelling. Some people loathe it. For some people, travel is just a means of getting from A to B. Well, wherever you fall on that love it or loathe it spectrum, I suspect there's one journey that we all want to get out of the way as quickly as possible. And that's the journey home. Isn't that right? Doesn't matter what the journey is, whether you're travelling home from the weekly supermarket shop or if you're travelling home from at the end of a wonderful holiday. The point is, once you start thinking, yes, once you get in your mind that it's time to go home, you just want to get home, don't you? As quickly, as easily, as painlessly, as in a most trouble-free way possible. Well, at the end of Acts chapter 14, I think the Apostle Paul was ready to go home. We'll see a map in the moment, and you'll see that, in a sense, Paul had come to the natural end of what had been a pioneering missionary journey, pioneering geographically, but also, in a sense, theologically. The first organized spread of the Christian gospel beyond those lands that might be broadly associated with Judaism. You can read the whole account of this first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, the whole of those two chapters. Here's the journey that Paul took. Notice, by the way, there are two Antiochs in this story, just to confuse you, keep you on your toes. There's Antioch in Syria over here, which is where Paul started from, and there's what's known as Pisidian Antioch up at the top of the map there. Paul and Barnabas had been sent out from the Antioch in Syria. That was their home church, what we might refer to today as their sending church in missionary terms. And as you can see from the map, they performed or they'd gone on something of a circular journey. And perhaps they'd gone as far as they could go. And now, in a sense, was the natural, the logical time to go back to their home church, to go back to Antioch in Syria, and perhaps to share with their sending church all that God had done. Today, in the way that today, missionaries, when they come home on furlough, if you still use that term, will perhaps have a special meeting where they'll update their sponsoring church in terms of what's been happening. And in fact, we know that's what Paul wanted to do, because at the end of the passage that was read to us, if you just look at verse 27, when they do finally get back to Antioch in Syria, what's the first, the most important thing that they do? We're told when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So we can imagine Paul thinking, it's time, isn't it? It's time to get back there. Lots has happened and we want to tell our home church. Now, looking at the map, you can probably work out that from Derbe, which is where they are, the last sort of arrow there from Derbe, the shortest, the easiest, and indeed the safest route home, well, it would be to go that way, wouldn't it? To head east. That was the obvious thing to do. It would actually have been the safest thing to do, because to go that direction would have been to have followed a well-known and well-protected Roman trade route road. In fact, it was a road that Paul would have known well, because it would have passed through his original hometown of Tarsus, which is sort of somewhere about there. That's the logical thing to have done if Paul was thinking, it's time to get home. As you might be thinking if you've been away and you start to think, it's time to get home. But that's not the way Paul went home. Because it's clear, you see, that Paul's mind on this occasion was focused on something other than getting home. Paul's mind was focused on something far more important than just the quickest and easiest way home. And instead, what we did read in verses 21 and 22, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, where they are at the end of the arrows there, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, that's Antioch in Pisidia, obviously, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, instead of taking that nice, quick, easy, simple, obvious, logical trade route to the east, Paul, in fact, backtracks on himself. And he goes back to all the places that he's been on this missionary journey. He goes back to Lystra. He goes back to Iconium. He goes back to Pisidian Antioch. He goes back to places where he had faced opposition for preaching the gospel. If we'd read through the whole of chapter 14, we would discover that. When he's at Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. When he was at Iconium, there were people who were ready to stone him, but he got away on that occasion. And here is Paul, when he could take that easy journey home, could go back and tell them all the wonderful things that God had been doing, Paul deliberately does the hard thing. He goes back to those places, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Pisidian Antioch. As I say, places where he had faced opposition for preaching the gospel, places where no doubt God's people, the churches that Paul had planted, were now facing opposition themselves for believing that gospel. What prompts Paul to do that? What prompts Paul to shun the quick and easy and safe journey home? Well, I suggest that Paul's thinking was something along these lines. Paul realized that God's people need strengthening and encouraging in the face of persecution. That's why he went back to the very places where he had suffered, where he knew Christians were now suffering. Paul realized that God's people need strengthening and encouraging in the face of persecution. Just let that thought sink in for a moment. Because as we consider that theme this evening, as we do so looking at these verses in God's word, I guess my prayer, my hope is that all of us, in a sense, would grasp that vision. That we might be, yes, challenged by it, but perhaps also excited by it. If we feel that we can play a part in strengthening and encouraging God's people who are living in the face of persecution. If Paul is right, if that was so important that Paul could take that long journey back, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for my church family? Well, what does Paul set out to do? Well, let's break down the things that he does as he goes back to those hostile places. First of all, Paul sought to strengthen souls. That's what verse 22 tells us, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, what does that mean in practice? How would Paul have done that? How do we do that? How do we strengthen the souls of other Christians? Well, I guess in various ways, but we would probably say first and foremost by teaching, isn't it? By teaching and equipping God's people from God's word. Just as our physical bodies are strengthened by the things that we eat and drink, so our souls are strengthened by what Christians used to call the meat and drink of God's word. As we read it, as we study it, as we're taught it, as we seek to live it out as individuals and as a church. But the reality is, of course, that often it's those who are suffering most in terms of persecution who are starved of this. In many parts of the world today where God's people face the real threat, the real experience of persecution for their faith, there is a desperate need to be strengthened in this way. And many of the projects that release international support through our partners on the ground seek to do just that. For example, we prayed earlier for the country of Iran, and our partner for Iran runs leadership training programs to help the underground church. If you are existing, and you have to exist, in little underground cells of no more than, how many of you are there? There's four of you sitting there. Well, maybe you four and you three there. That would be quite a big cell, really. You don't meet in much bigger groups than that. Because there's a constant need to be aware of who knows what, and people are on the watch for Christians all the time. How do you raise up the next generation of church leaders, of Bible teachers, when you're existing in little underground cells like that? It's tough, isn't it? Can you imagine how hard it is? And those leadership training programs that our partner runs for Iran seeks to do just that. Another similar project, I think I've referred to this on previous visits here, in India. One of the projects that we run through our partner in India are one-day pastors' conferences. In India, particularly in many of the rural areas of that country, pastors may have had limited access to training in years gone by. And yet those are the areas, particularly the rural areas, where the church has in recent years suffered increasing attacks by militant Hindu groups, right-wing Hindu nationalist groups seeking to stop the spread of the gospel. And again, in those situations, Bible teaching is vital, that pastors should understand biblically what persecution is about, that they might in turn be able to strengthen and encourage their congregations. And one of the projects that release funds and sponsors through our partner in India are these one-day conferences. So they will gather 100, 200, 300 or more pastors in a sensitive area where there have been lots of attacks. There will be some Bible teaching, but also there'll be teaching on in terms of what their rights are in Indian law, understanding how the Hindu nationalist groups operate in their neighbourhood and so on. And above all, of course, fellowship, the opportunity to meet together, to support one another and so on. On my last two trips to India, I've had the privilege of attending and, in fact, speaking at one of those conferences, and it's great to see the pastors gathering together. Last time we went, and that picture was taken on my last trip there last year, I got to chat to some of the pastors beforehand, then we had to get going for the day, and spoke to a few more of them afterwards. And this is one chap who I spoke to after the meeting. His name is Nagaraju. And he lives in a situation where he has faced repeated attacks over the years. He's been threatened, physically threatened and attacked. And he came up and he just said, I want to say what a great day this has been. He expressed how just being there as part of that bigger event had encouraged him. He expressed his appreciation at the Bible teaching that day from 1 Peter. So these are just some of the ways in which we can strengthen Christians from the Word of God, Christians who are living in situations of persecution. But sometimes Christians, persecuted Christians, will need strengthening and upholding in other ways, not just in terms of spiritually being taught from the Word of God and so on. Sometimes Christians will need strengthening in very practical ways. And sorry, I should have shown you, as part of the pastors' conferences, we also provide Bibles in some of the local languages in India. Again, very important for pastors in rural areas. But to go on to other kinds of support, this lady's name is Huong, and she is from Vietnam. Her husband is currently serving a 9-year prison sentence for speaking out for religious freedom. Now, in Vietnam, the authorities will often, quite deliberately and maliciously, you might think, put prisoners as far away from their homes as they can. So the prison that is the furthest away from where the family home is. It's a deliberate policy to separate families, to put pressure on Christian families in particular. It takes Huong 10 hours travelling by night to visit her husband, and it's a costly business. Release International helps people like Huong by paying for their transport costs. Last year, I think we supported something like somewhere between 60 and 100 women to go and visit Christian pastor husbands who are in prison for their faith. We also provide them with basic food and medicines that they can take to their husbands in prison. So sometimes there are ways in which we can strengthen and uphold persecuted Christians physically as well as spiritually. Strengthening souls, then. That's what Paul set out to do as he backtracked on that journey, going back to all those places where he had suffered and where Christians were now suffering for their faith in Christ. But then secondly, Paul speaks of encouraging perseverance. We read again in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. In other words, encouraging them to put into practice what they believe and to persevere in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what Luke goes on to say, because I think it's almost amusing in a sense. It's certainly very sounds strange to our ears. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't sound much like encouragement, does it? If Luke had written that Paul sought to encourage them to continue in the faith because being a Christian is such a wonderful thing, we can understand that. Or encouraging them to continue in the faith because we know that we have life eternal in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We could understand that. But encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God doesn't sound much like encouragement, does it? But of course it is. Because persecution, in a sense, tests faith, doesn't it? It's one of those crucibles of life. And there are many other trials and tribulations that you might think of that do the same. But persecution tests the reality of faith. And it is in the face of opposition, of hostility, of violence, of persecution, it's in the face of all that that Christians most need the encouragement to persevere, not to give up on their walk with Christ simply because they are under attack. Here's a wonderful example of somebody who's doing that, but we need to pray that he continues to do that. This man's name is Tiar. He is from Iraq. And the last few years have been tough for him as a Christian. He's faced repeated threats over the past decade. In 2010, he and his family had to flee from Baghdad, where they were living at the time, after an incident there. A group of Islamic terrorists broke into their church, locked the doors, and then gunned down several members of the congregation before setting off suicide bombs that were filled with ball bearings. Members of TR's own family were injured in that attack. He and his family, and I suspect others as well, got out of Baghdad at the time. But then, you know, earlier this year, it happened again. Earlier this year, he and his family had to flee again, this time from the new home they had set up near Mosul. They had to flee again, this time in the face of the advancing ISIS, the Islamic State militants who were taking over that part of Iraq. And you might think, gosh, you know, for it to happen a second time. And yet, you know, in the midst of desperation, by God's grace, faith survives. TR said to a colleague of mine, you know, we maintain our faith in Jesus. He is our protector and our savior. We know he is with us all the time. And he said, I encourage others in my situation just to stick with Jesus. He is the only one who can save. Well, praise God for the grace that enables him to maintain that kind of faith, that kind of witness, if you like, to perseverance in the faith. But we do need to encourage Christians to persevere. Now, encouragement is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Yeah, we all need encouraging sometimes, don't we? And we all need to encourage others sometimes. Encouragement is such an important part of Christian fellowship. It's one of those reasons why God never intended for Christians to exist in isolation. He put us into something we call the family of God, that we might encourage one another. Although faith is personal, although it's individual, although it must be your individual response to the gospel, nevertheless, Christianity isn't a solitary or private religion, is it? when you and I as individuals become Christians, we become part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians, that means that if one part suffers, all suffer, because we belong in the one body. And for the Apostle Paul, encouraging persecuted Christians, encouraging them to persevere, was more important than that easy journey home to Antioch. So what about us? Do we have anything like that same pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul? Do we have anything like the same concerns, the desires that the Apostle Paul had to strengthen and encourage persecuted Christians? Because, of course, that's what Release International's ministry is all about. And some of you know our ministry very well. In a sense, we seek to do that work that Paul went back to do. We seek to encourage and support Christians around the world who are suffering persecution for their faith today, just as Paul did on that long return journey. We operate in a number of countries around the world. You've perhaps seen that map before. You don't need to spend too long gazing at it. Anything that's not that colour will be countries where Christians face the real and ongoing risk of serious persecution. We work in all the countries that we work in. Again, some of you will know this well, but for those who don't, we work in all of those countries that we're active in through Christian partner organisations on the ground. And they run projects that we fund and support, work that provides practical, pastoral support and encouragement. And what I want to say to you is, as I say to every Christian, every Christian church I get the chance to say it to in this country, is that you can be part of that work. And you can be part of that work in all sorts of ways. Let me give you one or two examples. One practical way that you can be involved and encourage persecuted Christians to persevere in their faith is by writing to them, whether it's letters or cards of encouragement. We're coming to that time of the year, aren't we, when we all sort of, you know, dig out the Christmas card list from wherever we keep it in the house, and we've all got to think, how many cards have I got to buy this year? I did that on Saturday, actually, got out the Christmas card box and we counted how many cards we had left over from last year, calculated how many we need to buy this year and so on. Anybody done that yet? No? Gosh, I'm more organised than... But it's a time of the year when we do think about writing to people, and Release has a wonderful project where you can write cards or letters of encouragement to persecuted Christians. The leaflet on the left is about writing to Christians. The one on the right is about writing to authorities on their behalf. The one on the left tends to be the more popular. I've got some of those here tonight. Do please take one if you think that, yeah, I could do that. I could write a letter. I could write a card of encouragement to a persecuted Christian, perhaps a Christian who is in prison for their faith. The booklet takes you through the process, the do's and don'ts and so on. And at the end, you contact us and we provide you with an address where you can send things to. Does it make a difference? Boy, does it make a difference. This man's name is Tandin. He is from the country of Bhutan. Last year, he was arrested for presenting, I think it was the Jesus film, if you've heard of that, actually, for presenting that in public. He was released earlier this year in January. But he received a number of cards and letters from Christians around the world. This is what he said to a colleague of mine who met him a few months ago. He said, "When we read your cards, we felt God's presence and love, and we knew that God had not forgotten us." You can perhaps imagine how a Christian might feel in a prison in a country like Bhutan, where Christianity is a very small minority of the population, and you're locked away somewhere for sharing the gospel. It might be easy to feel that God has forgotten you. Those letters and cards were a real encouragement to him. One more example. The man on the right there is Shi Wei Han from China. He's a pastor. That's him with his family. He was imprisoned for 4 years in China for printing Bibles. During his time in prison, he was tortured with cold water spray and electric shock treatment. As his interrogators tried to get from him the names and telephone numbers of pastors that he was providing Christian literature to. And yet he and his family, you can see they're showing all the cards and letters they've received. And he and his family both testified to the difference it made. He said, I felt God's love through those letters, he said. And his family said, those cards brought the hope of heaven into our home. It's the difference, just a simple little card of encouragement from a Christian that can make. And you can do that. All of us can be part of that. So do, if you want, grab one of those reach out leaflets. Another way, obviously, that you can encourage Christians is by financially supporting the kind of work that Release International does. Some of you may be doing that already. As a church, you've supported us in the past, and we thank you for that. But obviously, it's very important, and we rely on the giving of Christians and Christian churches to be able to do that sort of work. This lady's name is Florence. I met her on my first trip to Nigeria a couple of years ago. I think I may have told her story on a previous visit here. The reason I mention her is, and she was somebody who saw her son and two nephews shot dead in her own home simply because they're Christians. And that's her son's photo she's holding up. But the reason why I wanted to mention her again is that about a week before I met her in Abuja, she had been on one of those trauma healing workshops, you know, that I mentioned to the teenagers earlier in the service. She'd been on the adult version of that 5-day program. She spoke of how encouraging it was to be in a room of 30, 40-odd people who all had similar stories to tell of their families being attacked because they're Christians. And yes, she said that by the end of that week, she felt able to say that she could forgive her attackers. Even those who'd found her son when he was hiding in the toilet and shot him in the head. And as I mentioned earlier, this year our Christmas project appeal is raising funds for those trauma healing workshops, both the adult and the young people's workshops. And in the current magazine, if you don't receive the magazine, grab a copy and have a look at it. And like I think I said earlier, we've broken down everything from sort of £80 down to £5 that you can contribute to some aspect of that work and make a difference in the lives of suffering Christians. Paul sought to strengthen souls, to encourage perseverance, and finally to uphold persecuted Christians in prayer. Prayer is always the primary response to persecution. Indeed, it's the primary response to everything, isn't it, in life? Because prayer expresses a dependence on God. And frequently in the book of Acts, we see believers responding to opposition and threat and persecution first by praying. And here we read in verse 23, when this is Paul and Barnabas, when they went back to all of those cities where those new churches had been formed, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Last year, Release International reported on the rise of attacks on Christians in Kenya, and we prayed for East Africa earlier in our service. If you've not seen this video, this DVD, should I say, let me encourage you to get a copy of that. It's about 12 minutes long. It would be very good to show in your home groups or at prayer meetings, charting or illustrating the rise of attacks on Christians by Islamic extremists. In that film, in the footage at the end, there's a chap called Elisha speaking, and this is almost kind of his parting shot, really. He says, the church, he means the church in Kenya, needs a lot of awareness and preparedness for persecution. Pray for us that we may be strong as we go through this storm. That's what he's asking. So, will we respond to that kind of request? Will we commit to praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters? And indeed, making the prayers for them part of our own regular prayer life. I don't know how you pray, where you pray, what time of day you pray, how regularly you pray. But will we commit to making the praying for persecuted Christians part of that, part of our own prayer life? And if so, how? How do we do that? Here in Acts 14, Paul knew who he was praying for. They were people he'd met on his journey. We are unlikely ever to meet the kind of people that we might pray for. And that's why, as I've said on previous visits, we do encourage people to receive our magazine. Some of you do. Some of you may receive similar literature from other organisations. That's fine. But if you don't, if you're not actually currently receiving something that helps you to pray regularly for persecuted Christians, then do let me encourage you to take a copy tonight and also to sign up to receive it. 6 times a year it comes out. It's free. It's not particularly long. And it has a prayer diary in the middle that will give you someone specific to pray for each day. At the end of this first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul shunned the easiest, quickest, safest journey home, because Paul knew that God's people need strengthening and encouraging in the face of persecution. And for that he labored. For that he prayed. And the reality of persecution today is a challenge for you and me to do just the same. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, your power for the salvation of all who believe. Thank you, Father, for calling us out of darkness into the light of Christ. We bless you and we praise you for your goodness to us. And Father, we want to pray now for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We also want to pray for ourselves, that you will give us hearts that care for them, that want to know what's happening, that want to uphold before you in prayer those who suffer for the gospel that we love, the gospel that we sing about, the gospel that we proclaim. Oh Lord, do that work in us, we pray. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.